You are listening to the podcast of Providence Church in Austin, Texas. We hope this message raises your affections for Jesus and helps you live out the gospel in everyday life.
Well, I wanted to ask you, as we get started here, if you've ever had an experience that made you acutely aware of God's presence and power in your life. Like you knew he was there. It could have been a time that he protected you or provided for you, spoke to you in some way. Could have been a time when he used you in some way. But whatever it was, you knew that God had showed up in your life. When I was a young Christian, I went on this missions project for a summer, and we were in Panama City Beach, and I was with a bunch of other college students. And one of the nights, we were out in front of this hotel that we were living at. And the way that it worked is there was a stoplight in front of our hotel, and the street kind of came to that. And this was kind of the drag or near the drag. And so people were always just kind of cruising the strip. And so the cars would be backed up from that light for, you know, as far as you could see. Well, one night we were out in front of the hotel just talking, and this truck that was stopped in front of a hotel, these guys started yelling out at one of the girls that I was standing there talking with. It was just typical drunk guy stuff, you know. But then it got kind of crude. And I was like, well, man, I started to get uncomfortable with it. I didn't want to, like, pick a fight. I'm not one to pick a fight. The last time I had been in a fight was sixth grade, and it was my friend Ace, and I broke my hand hitting him on top of the head, which is not where you want to strike. And the group of friends that I was walking home with didn't walk home with me after that because I was crying and they were embarrassed to be around me. So I don't want to pick a fight, all right? But these people, that my friends, are looking at me like they expect me to do something, or at least I think they do. And so I just sort of yell out, and the truck's like from here to where the back of the sanctuary is, and I just sort of yell out like, hey, we're having a conversation about Jesus. Do you want to join us? And I thought that would just kind of shut them up, you know. And then one of the guys leans out the window and is like, yeah, okay. I hadn't planned for that scenario. Like I didn't have a step two. You know, that was it. And so I was like, oh, okay. Well, why don't you just come park over here and, you know, come on over. And he was like, no, we don't want to lose our spot in the street. Why don't you come over here? Okay. And so I didn't know what to do. So I started walking over there, and I'm pretty sure this is the last time I'm going to walk anywhere, you know, because I had it in my mind that he was going to, like, MacGyver the door right into my body, and it was going to injure me permanently. So I get to the window, and again, I'm 19, and I'm a goofball. I've known Jesus for a little while. I don't know what to say. And so I just get to the window, and I just lean in the truck, and I just go, so you guys know Jesus? And it's these three, like, 20-something-year-old guys, and one of the guys in the back leans forward at me, and he goes, yeah, man. I was like, oh, okay. And then we just started talking for a while, and we sat out there and talked for I don't know how long. I mean, mostly I was telling them that it didn't seem to me like they knew Jesus, and mostly they were apologizing to me for the things they had said to my friend. And to be honest with you, I don't really know what we said after that. I mean, it was just kind of a big blur. I had all this adrenaline pumping through my body, and I was just really happy. I wasn't getting beat up. This was going okay. And after a while, I don't know how I ended the conversation, but I just walked back over. The whole thing was a big blur. And later, one of the girls I was talking to had told me that we were out there for a while, and the light had turned green right after I got out there. And normally in that situation, all the drunk people behind you would just be laying on the horn and yelling, but none of that happened. Just one car after another just went around us. Nobody yelled. Nobody made a fuss about anything. And she said, I got this image in my head of, like, Jesus coming down with, like, an orange vest and just moving the traffic around his work zone, you know? And me and all the guys that were in it had no clue. And, like, as a young Christian, it made such an impression on me because I thought, whoa, this isn't just like a God who's out there somewhere. Like, he's actually intervening in our lives, just in my little life, in this interaction with these guys, and he's showing up. And I think we all have had moments like that. They're not all that dramatic. Some of them are just really in the normal everyday stuff of life. But those moments remind us of something that's really important and something that we tend to forget, which is the God of the universe has drawn near to us. He's always with us, and he's always at work in us and around us. And this is something that, in particular, the early church was desperate to know. We have been looking at the book of Acts, and we're going to continue to do so this fall, thinking about what is the mission of God through the church. And for them, their context is this. Jesus, the one who was God in the flesh, who had kind of started this mission in their minds, had done this amazing ministry, had been crucified, had raised from the dead. But he then had ascended to the Father, and he was explaining all this to them that he was going to go now. And this arrangement was uncomfortable for the disciples because, you know, they'd been around him and they knew, like, hey, this whole operation kind of hinges on you. Like, you're the one who heals people. You're the one who teaches with authority. How is this going to go forward if you're not here? And the answer and the secret really wasn't a secret at all. Jesus had been telling them this for a while. He had told them, like in John 14, I think he tells them, hey, when I go to the Father, he's going to send the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is going to bring all the stuff that I've taught you to your memory. You're going to be able to do the things I did and much greater things because of the Spirit. And when you get into the beginning of Acts 1, as he's about to ascend to the Father, and he's telling them the plan again, he's reminding them, and he tells them, look, you guys are going to be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. It's like, but wait. Wait until the Holy Spirit comes, and then you'll have power. In other words, this isn't something that, like, you guys are going to be able to do on your own. You're going to need the supernatural power of God. And as we watch the mission unfold here in these early chapters of Acts, as we've been doing, this pattern starts to emerge. And the pattern is that God comes near, and he makes his presence and his power known just in ordinary people. And he does it in such the way that when somebody tries to explain it, the only way they can explain it is to point to the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. That's how the mission begins to unfold in Acts. In Acts 2, the Spirit of God comes down on a group of people, and they begin speaking in various languages, and they're all talking about the things of God so that everyone who's there can hear in their own language about God. And it's clear, but it's also like chaotic, and people start to get confused, and they don't know how to explain it. Their only guess is like, well, maybe everybody's drunk. And Peter's like, yeah, y'all, but it's like 9 a.m., all right? So that's not happening. This isn't like a day party, all right? And so Peter explains to them that Jesus of Nazareth, the one who had been crucified, had risen from the dead, and that what they're seeing and hearing is a result of him pouring out his Spirit on them. And then a little bit later, we get this summary of the early community. We looked at it last week, and these people, this early church, they're living together and they're worshiping together in such a way that when people encounter it, they just feel God in it. And so as people begin to explain to them the gospel, these people are converted and they're being added to this community. Every day, the community grows larger and larger. That's the pattern that emerges. And I think we all want to be a part of a community that points to Jesus like that. But at the same time, there's something in us that also wants to make the mission about us. Like in very simple ways. When someone asks you like how you're doing, how your walk with God is going, what do you tell them? Well, when I ask people, when people ask me, typically what we talk about is like something we're reading and things we're involved in. And those are good things, but don't you hear that? The explanation is just simply stuff that you know and stuff you can do. That's your walk with God. Or often when we talk about what God is doing around us, we insert ourselves in the story just to make it seem like we're integral. You know, like this couldn't have happened without me. If I hadn't prayed that specific thing, this wouldn't have happened. You know, and we just do stuff to try to attach ourselves to the story. But if the way that we worship and the way that we live our lives can be explained by stuff we know and stuff we can do, then we've totally missed it. And if the life of our church can be explained in a way that really just points to our resources and our abilities, then we have totally missed the way that the mission of God works. The mission of God works as God makes his presence and his power known to people, and as people explain that in such a way that Jesus Christ is exalted. And Acts 3 and 4 is just a picture of that very thing happening. And we're going to actually look at all of it. The good news is I'm not going to say a whole lot extra than what's already here. I'm just going to walk through some of it. I'll read some of it. I've got a few comments along the way, but this isn't a how-to sermon. The point of this sermon is simply that we would engage in the story and that it would stir our affections for God because we need him more than anything else. All right, so let's begin in Acts 3. You can open up and follow along if you want. I'm just going to tell some of it. Acts 3 begins on just a normal day. Peter and John are going to the temple at the ninth hour. It's the hour of prayer. This was their daily routine. This was just a day like any other day. And like any other day, there are people at the gate of the temple who are begging for money. And this was kind of like the busy intersection of their time. And the reason that they come there to beg for money is because it's known among them that religious people are more compassionate or guilty. But for whatever reason, they tend to give more money. And like every other day, there's this one guy who's there all the time. And he's got some kind of birth defect or disease or something, but he can't walk. And he's been that way for his whole life. It's a tragic condition, but it's all he's ever known. And so all he's ever known is not being able to work. He's used to that. And he's used to finding people who will carry him to this gate so that he can beg for money. And he's used to the way that people look at him. And he's used to asking for money and people ignoring him. But he keeps asking because it's all he can do. And on this particular day, he's asking. And he sees Peter and John walking up. And I think it's possible that he recognizes them. You know, like these are the leaders of that new Jesus community. It's possible that he heard stories about how this community was selling their stuff so that they could take care of each other. Like, this could be the jackpot. And so as Peter and John are approaching the temple, he calls out to them. He's like, hey, do you guys have any spare change? It was a question that he had asked thousands of times. And so many of those times, people never even turned to see who was asking them. They just kept walking by. And he had gotten so used to that there were times where he would ask the question, do you have any spare change? And before anything else would happen, he would already start looking for the next person to ask. And I think maybe that's what happened here, because he asks them and then he looks away. But Peter and John actually turn to him. And Peter says, hey, look at us. And so he turns back and he catches their eye and they are looking at him. I mean, the way that you look at someone when you really want to know them. They are locked in. And Peter says, hey, we don't have any money. And you can just see the guy's countenance change. There was all this expectation. Now there's disappointment. But Peter goes on. He's like, yeah, but what I do have, I'll give you. So in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Now, I imagine that in the split second after Peter says that, this guy in his mind goes through like the whole spectrum of emotion. You know, at first, it's disappointment. There is no payday. Then, like confusion, like, Pete, what? Get up and what? Do you even know who I am? And then perhaps anger or embarrassment or unbelief. But as all these things are going through his mind, Peter is reaching down to him and he grabs him by the hand. And that gets his attention. I mean, it feels really good. He couldn't remember the last time someone had like touched him like that. Usually people try to avoid contact with him. So Peter grabs his hand and he feels this emotion running through his body, but it's more than emotion. It's something else. There's like a spiritual power going through him, because as Peter pulls him up, his ankles and his legs get strong and he is walking. Like on his own. This isn't like physical therapy, baby steps. He is walking. He doesn't even know where to go. He's never gone anywhere before. And so he just clings to Peter and John, and they're heading back into church because that's what they were on their way to do. So he just goes with them. He goes to church. And as he walks in, and you got to understand, the temple's not just church. It's a place of worship, but it's like a center for culture and the social scene. It's anybody who's anybody is in the temple. And he had always wanted to go in there. I mean, he'd been sitting out for years outside looking in, been watching people go in there and meet with God and fellowship and be in the know. He always wanted that, but he could never go in. And it wasn't just that he couldn't go in, he wasn't allowed to. Like his condition would have made him a spiritual, social, physical outcast in every way. But now he's in. And he's not just in, he's in with Peter and John. And he's not just walking, he is leaping and praising God, and everybody in the temple is looking at him, not in the way that they used to, with pity, but in wonder and amazement. I mean, they know, they recognize him, they know who it is, but they just can't believe that it's really him. And neither can he. I mean, something has happened here that can only be explained by the fact that God has come near and done something that only he can do. Now, as we read that story and as we hear it, I think our tendency is to put ourselves in it and to be Peter. You know, we're the ones doing the power thing. And there may be occasions in which that's appropriate, but as I read it, I'm struck by the fact that if we really want to experience the presence and the power of God in the way that this man did, then we have to see ourselves as him in the story. We have to realize that we were helpless from birth. We were spiritual outcasts. There was nothing we could do about our condition except throw ourselves upon the mercy of God. In Luke 5, there's this story where Jesus calls Levi to be his disciple, and Levi's a new Christian, so they go to Levi's house for dinner, and it's all Levi's non-Christian friends, you know, it's just other tax collectors and people like that, and Jesus is just dining, and they're drinking wine, and they're having a great time. And the Pharisees take notice of this, and they start to comment, you know, they're like, hey, why does he, if he's a prophet, why does he dine with sinners and tax collectors? And what Jesus said to them is very interesting. He said, you know, I came to heal the sick. Those who are well don't need a physician. So what does he mean by that? Are the Pharisees well? No. They just think they are. And what Jesus is getting at is like, look, hey, if you want my presence, my power, my activity in your life, then you're going to have to be the kind of person who admits that you need it. Two chapters later, similar story, Luke 7, there's a prostitute that comes into Jesus, and she is pouring perfume on his feet. She is adorning him. She's crying, washing his feet with her tears and drying it with her hair. I mean, it's like this really intimate moment. And again, the Pharisees roll in because they're the professionals, and they say, well, man, if he knew what kind of woman this was that was touching him, he wouldn't do that. And Jesus looks at him. He's like, look, I know who she is. I know who you are. You know what he tells them? He says, the reason that she's doing this, loving me in this way, is because she has been forgiven much. She loves much because she's been forgiven much. And the reason you love me so little is because you've been forgiven so little. Well, why does he say that? Can you be forgiven little? Like, does God forgive some people like more than others? No. What he's saying is like, look, if you're the kind of person that thinks you're doing pretty well and you just need a little bit of forgiveness, you just need a little bit of God, well, then that's all you're going to get. And the result of that will be that you really don't love me that much. You love yourself. If we want the presence and the power of God in our lives, in our community, we have to be the kind of people who admit that we have deep, deep need of it. We can't go on pretending that we're okay. And we do that in really, really like sort of normal ways. And when somebody asks you how you're doing, you know, how are things going on in your life, and they're asking you about your life, what do you do? Do you tell them the truth? Or do you like hide behind platitudes? You tell them the truth, or do you try to like cover up what you think is shameful in your life? Try to look better than you really are. You spin the truth. When God puts his finger on something in your life, you know, what do you do? Do you let him operate? Or do you try to get really busy so that you'll be distracted so maybe you'll forget about that thing and not have to deal with it anymore? See, if that's your pattern, if you're a pretender like that, then you're going to miss out on what God's trying to do in your life. God wants to come to your brokenness and do his healing work there. And if you'll let him, and if you're open about it with other people, then you'll know and they'll know and everyone will know that Jesus is your Redeemer. And you can bear witness to the power of the gospel. And that's how the mission goes forward. That's what happens in Acts 3. After this man comes into the temple, everybody's looking at him. They're running up to him. There's quite a crowd gathering, like we would flock to a celebrity on Times Square. And some of the people who were out by the gate who had seen what had happened, like they knew that like it was Peter who had done this. Those people are like trying to get in close to Peter and John, you know, because they feel like maybe their power like rub off on them in some way. And Peter can see what's going on. And so he motions for the crowd to quiet down so that he can address them. And they do, because I think they want to hear what he's got to say. And so Peter looks at them and he says, "Men of Israel, why are you so amazed at this? And why are you staring at me and John as if by our power we healed this man?" He's like, "I know how you think. You think that we're so pious that that's how we got this power, this ability to heal this guy. Why are you always doing that? What? Why are you always trying to explain things in such a way that reflects not God, but our goodness and our abilities? Why are you like that? Why do you steal God's glory like that? He says, I'll tell you what happened today. What happened today is not about me or John. It's about Jesus. Yeah, that's right. Remember that guy? Remember that day when Pilate gave to you Jesus? He said, look, I've questioned this man. I find no guilt in him. What do you want me to do with him? And you begged him to release Barabbas, the murderer, instead? And when Pilate said, well, what do you want me to do with this guy? You shouted, crucify him? Yeah, that's the Jesus I'm talking about. Turns out, he's the author of life. All right, so he raised from the dead, and he ascended to the right hand of the Father. And you know what that means? It means he can do anything he wants in this world. And today, he wanted to heal this guy. So repent. Turn back to him so that your sins might be blotted out and so that a time of refreshing might come from the presence of the Lord. Peter's offering them the presence of God if they would just repent. The mission of God goes forward as the people of God experience his presence and power and as they explain it in such a way that points to Jesus. I said before, sometimes we can miss the power of God because we're pretending that we don't need it. We don't need him. We can also miss God for pretending that he needs us. You know what I'm saying? Like we can try to take credit for what God has done by looking for praise, by feeling like we deserve something for what God has done through us. A lot of times we'll slip ourselves into the story, as I said. This isn't how you make disciples. This is how you make idols, like of yourself. And Peter refuses to be an idol. He refuses to be worshipped by these people. He emphatically points them to Jesus. Already in his explanation in Acts 3, he has told them, look, it is not my piety that has healed this man, but it is faith in Jesus. And it is not our power that did this, but it is the power that comes with the name of Jesus. And as we move into chapter 4, now the temple officials are starting to get involved. The official people, the religious leaders, they're all coming around to see what's going on. And they're disturbed by the commotion, but more than that, they're upset that these guys are talking about resurrection because they did not believe in supernatural power. Certainly they didn't believe in people raising from the dead. And so they're coming to figure out what's going on, and they begin to question them, but it's almost nighttime, and so they take Peter and John, and they throw them in the jail, and they'll deal with them in the morning. And so when morning comes, they pull out Peter and John, and they kind of get this semicircle around them, all the important people, and they just start grilling these guys, and they start asking questions, and they're asking them, hey, by what power and what name have you done this thing? And as they question them, you know, Peter gets up and again, filled with the Holy Spirit, he says to them, he addresses them kindly, rulers and elders of the people. He says, hey, let me get this straight. If we're being examined today, if we're being questioned like this because of a good deed we did to heal this crippled man, and if what you really want to know is by what name this happened, well, then I'll tell you. Let it be known that Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the one that you crucified, it's by his name that this man has been healed. And there is no other name under heaven by which anyone can be saved. Peter kind of gets right to it, doesn't really mess around with words. And they are floored by it. And they're looking at Peter and John, and they know, it's like, hey, these are uneducated men. These aren't official members of the clergy. They didn't go to school. They don't have degrees. But it was undeniable with the clarity and the power and the authority with which they spoke. And more than that, they're looking at the man who was lame. They all knew who he was, and now he's walking, and they don't have anything to say in opposition to that. But they didn't want this kind of thing happening, and so they called them together after they had conferred with each other, and they just simply told him, like, listen, don't teach in the name of Jesus anymore. We're going to beat you a little bit, and we're going to let you go. Okay. And Peter's like, well, look, I'll let you decide if it's right for me to obey God or you. All I can say is I can't help but talk about what I've seen and what I've heard. That's Acts 3 and 4. And I really just want you to see how intentional Luke is about making this about Jesus and not Peter. It wasn't their education, but it was their time with Jesus. The narrative says that they looked at John and Peter. They saw that they were uneducated men, and they took note of the fact that they had been with Jesus. That was their school. It was firsthand knowledge with the Savior. It's interesting to me in this narrative is everyone's dealing with the same evidence. Every single person knows what happened, can see the evidence, but they have different reactions. And if you look at the story, where is the joy? Where is the life? Where is the confidence? Where is the only compelling explanation for what has happened? It's with those people who have been with Jesus. They know firsthand what's happened. There's no speculation with them. It strikes me that probably the same thing is true about a community like this. Where's the joy? Where's the peace? Where's the confidence? Where's the courage? Where's the power of God working through people? Probably these are the people who have been with Jesus. You can fake all kinds of stuff in the Christian life. I can literally get up here and give a sermon that you will like and totally do it in my own strength, having not been with Jesus all week. That can happen. But there'd be no joy in it. There'd be no life in it. It would just be duty. You want to know what your life is characterized by? Duty or life? It's those things. You've been with Jesus. It's firsthand knowledge of the Savior. Luke wants to show you emphatically that this isn't just rhetoric. Like, this isn't just Peter and John with their systematic theology. There's evidence, man. I mean, this guy can walk. That's the thing that they can't get over. Luke wants to show you that this isn't just like their agenda. I mean, they had agendas before about establishing their own kingdom, but they're past that. This isn't about their agenda. This is just about their witness. They're just trying to convey what they've seen and heard from Jesus. The presence and the power of God through the Holy Spirit is all aimed at exalting the risen, ascended Christ. And when that happens, the mission of God goes forward. That's how the beauty of the gospel is put on display in ordinary lives like ours. I'll be honest with you. I like ideas. I like strategies. I love church planting. Like, even if there was no God and there was no Christianity, I might still do this. I really like this. This is really fun to do this kind of thing. I've always said if I wasn't a Christian, I could probably be a cult leader. I'd be really good at that. I feel pretty good about pulling things off, you know, when events happen or a good service, I feel really great about it. And there's lots of good in that, but it's easy to kind of get enamored with those things. It's easy to kind of feel like that's what this is about, pulling stuff off and ideas and strategies. But I'll tell you, the longer we go, and we haven't been at it that long, just a couple of years, but the longer we go, I am less and less enamored with that kind of stuff. The appeal of it has worn off. You know, it's not all that it's cracked up to be. And I am more and more concerned with just this simple reality that we would experience God, that we would know the truth about him, and that truth would resonate meaningfully in our heart, that we would be the kind of people who speak with sincerity about Jesus because we've been with him. Let me pray for us for that very thing.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of Providence Church. For more resources and info, visit us online at www.providenceaustin.com.